You know, Job, in his book, which is one of the earliest books written in Scripture, Job, as he ponders life and death, he wonders what will come. I think all people have pondered since the fall of Adam in the garden, what happens after life? Well, Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? The Bible is clear in answering this age-old question. The Scripture says, yes, all people, both believers and unbelievers, will be raised from the dead to live for eternity. Here in our passage of study that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus begins not by speaking of the bodily resurrection, but he speaks first of the spiritual resurrection. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 5, verse 24 of John, Jesus is speaking and he says, truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passes from death to life. So the first point we see here is Jesus is speaking of the first resurrection, which is spiritual, not physical. Divine life begins at the very moment God takes action and indwells a human being. Life begins because God gives it, not because man takes it. People are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So all mankind who is born of woman is physically born alive, but is born dead spiritually because of their sins and trespasses. Jesus is the one who has actually conquered death, not man. Paul explains to the Romans, he says, we know God regenerates our souls just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We too might walk in newness of life. See, God breathes spiritual life into a person, into a people's souls, and gives them faith in Christ. And when they have faith, then they can have total confidence that even though our earthly bodies are going to wear out, just like Steve's father who's passed away, that one day we will receive resurrected bodies that will endure forever. In Philippians, God tells us, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject all things to him. And, you know, so how many things are subject in this world to Christ? All. Whether you're a believer or not, you are subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. As believers, then, shouldn't we just go ahead and submit to Christ? As God's children, we're not only supposed to submit to Christ, but we're supposed to live to serve each other with love and grace and mercy, serve the lost and tell them about the glory of Christ. And then as we live, we grow spiritually. And Paul spoke to the Romans, or in Philippians, Paul spoke about the day that we would have our physical resurrection. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. You know, we're supposed to forget our old life. Too many Christians have a problem with living in the past. You are a new creation in Christ. Quit living in the past. And in the truth, once we accept Christ, we're supposed to live not only in the present, but the future at the same time. It is because God that you were alive spiritually. He saved you. He found you. You didn't find Him. He found you. And this can be seen in the life of Abraham. Did God, in the Trinity, did God say, let's see if we can find somebody that might qualify to be the father of the chosen people of God? Let's look around and see if we can find somebody with a little faith and a little goodness in them that we could build upon. Or did he look around and he finally find Abraham and said, oh, here's a guy. He has a little bit of goodness, a little bit of faith. We could build upon this, couldn't we? No. In fact, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, it says all the Chaldeans, all the people of Ur, worshipped false gods because those gods were given to them by the prince of this world. Even Abraham worshipped false gods. It wasn't until God came to Abraham, spoke into him, that he obeyed. In fact, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 that when God spoke into Abraham, Abraham became obedient. See, God always comes first. And then when he speaks into the life of a person, when he changes their soul, when he regenerates them, when they're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, then they hear God and worship God and have the faith. See, the Jews thought that they were God's special people because they were the physical descendants of Abraham. The problem was they weren't the spiritual descendants of Abraham. If they had been the spiritual descendants of Abraham, then they would have accepted Jesus for who he was. God, the Messiah, come to save the world. See, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about some ritual. It's not about traditions of man. It's not about the traditions and rituals of Judaism. It's not even about denominations. It's about the Word of God. It's about Christ. And see, Christ wants us to let go of the past and embrace the present and live for the future. And yet, so many Christians have a hard time of letting go of the past. You know, there was a new believer that was struggling with letting go of the past. How could God love him when he thought about the sins he had committed and how he still failed and still sinned out of weakness? He wanted to live for God, but he was struggling, and he came to his pastor and he said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I read the scriptures, no matter how hard I try, I can't seem to maintain my focus on Christ. And I'm failing in my weakness, and I'm worried that I'm losing my salvation. They were sitting in the pastor's living room, and the pastor said, you see the dog here lying at my feet? This dog is a wonderful dog. He's housebroken. He's obedient. He loves me. He is the joy of my life. And he says, as you can probably hear in the kitchen, is my baby girl. She's making a lot of noise and she's a mess. She throws her food. She fouls her diapers. And already I can begin to see her sin nature. But let me ask you something. Who will inherit my goods, my worth? who will inherit my kingdom, if we could call it that? Certainly not my dog, but my child will inherit what I have. See, and then he looked at the man and he said, you are the heir of God because Jesus gave his life for you. He has called you and you are now his child. And just like my child in the kitchen, you're a mess, but so am I. And not through our power, our ability, but through the power and the might and the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, we will grow spiritually. We will come stronger. We will sin less. See, it's when God indwells you that you begin to have the power that is not yours but His to overcome weakness and temptation. And remember what Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, this man that I was talking about, he's grown tremendously spiritually, but he's still sinning occasionally. He's pressing on for the prize of God. He's pressing towards eternity. Every time he fails, every time the world inflicts hurt and damage on him, every time he falls, because of Christ, he gets back up and continues towards that day when he will be before the mercy seat of our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God forever. See, let me ask you, is this how you're living? When the world beats you down? When you fail, are you getting up? Are you putting your trust in Christ? Or are you living in the past and looking at your failures? Because that's not how God sees you, because God sees you through Christ. Jesus then in our study passage continues in verse 26. He says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. See, this verse reflects on the prior verse 21. And it's saying that only God can give life. And the Son can give life because He is God. Like the Father, Jesus has life in Himself. No one can give to others what they lack. Sinful human beings cannot give spiritual life to others. They have none of their own. It's been given to them by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the power is not in the person. The power comes from the name of Jesus Christ. The power comes from the Word of God. The power comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Only God is the giver of both physical and spiritual life. Even Jesus, when he voluntarily came from heaven down to earth and set aside his divine attributes, it says when he came to earth, he, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. Why? He took on the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men. See, God the Father granted Jesus Christ the Son the authority to give life, both physically and spiritually, during his self-limited time here on earth. God plants life in the one he desires to have become his child. Because of the new life God gives, then a person begins to hear the Word of God. The person has faith in the Word of God. And the person can begin living the Word of God. And as we live out the Word of God, then we experience God more and more. And we begin to experience eternity in our present life because the eternal God dwells in us. At the moment God breathes that life into person, we need to learn to let go of the past. And when God saves you, if God is not eternal, then all is lost. If eternal life that he gives us is not eternal, then all is lost. If our life with Christ can be taken away from us, then there is no eternity. If a true believer can renounce God, then that relationship is not eternal. Is God changeable? No. 1,000 times no. God never withdraws the gifts he gives. Those who claim to have been a Christian and then turn their back from Christ and denounce him, in truth, were never saved. When God gives himself and indwells us with the Holy Spirit, we can have total assurance in our spiritual resurrection here in this life and complete assurance in our physical resurrection in the next life. Look again in your Bibles at our study passage. John says in chapter 5, verse 27, that he has authority. It says here, and he, speaking of God the Father, has given him, speaking of Jesus the Son, authority to execute judgment because Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the only true and righteous judge because he was both God and man. This then takes us to the second resurrection. The Bible teaches that unbelievers will experience a physical resurrection. However, since during their lives here on earth, they never experienced the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection with God, then they will be raised to face their final judgment before the great white throne. In keeping with their eternal judgment, they will receive eternal resurrected bodies that are fitted and suited for eternal punishment in the lake of fire. I know it's not popular, and I know it's probably politically not correct to speak of hell and eternal punishment. But all I can say to this is, if you have ears to hear, hear what I'm about to read from the Scriptures of God. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they judged everyone according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Unbelievers experience a second death while believers experience eternal life in heaven in the presence of God. As such, as each one of us approaches death, which we will, what is important in our mortal lives then is, what do we believe? And what we say we believe should be what we live. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, I want to read a passage beginning in verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Is not our world, is not our society true of this? What they call a truth is not true. We are to stand for what God says is right and true. It says, because that which is known about God is evident to them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are out without excuse. The Sadducees and Pharisees had no excuse. Republicans and Democrats and people in our society have no excuse. And then it goes on to say that even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give Him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they were fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. What good is earthly accomplishments, money, titles, positions, if we do it at the cost of our Lord Jesus Christ? See, the sad truth is, when one dies, there is no second chance. No amount of novenas or buying masses or prayers will get you out of hell. When it's over, it's over. So what could be more important than our decision and what we believe in and what we live for during our lifetime? I think there's a story that kind of brings this to light for me. You know, the Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev, died. And at that time, Ronald Reagan was president of the United States. The vice president, George Bush, flew to Moscow to attend the funeral and represent the U.S. It was everything you would think it would be. Rigid, stiff, formal funeral for a leader. And George Bush relates that during this whole formal event, the widow of Leonid Brezhnev, Victoria, stood by the coffin absolutely, completely still. And then at the very end, as the soldiers came to lift the lid and put it on the coffin, she reached in and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. You see, there in this citadel of atheist beliefs, this godless country, the wife of the man who ruled it all made the sign of the cross because she was hoping he was wrong. That there was another life. That Christ did die for the sins of the world. Now, it was too late for him. And unfortunately, we don't know what she believed at the time of her death. But George Bush saw hope in that funeral. See, when it's over, it's over. Jesus wants His followers to spiritually live resurrected lives on this earth with eternal hope this present day. It says, flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life which you are called to. This is what Jesus Christ is telling us to. Not to live in the past, but to live in the present and the future. I think C.S. Lewis said it well when he said, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. See, to live spiritually means we sojourn through this world. We are not citizens of this world, but passing through. For our true citizenship is eternal in heaven. As we continue looking at the second resurrection, if we go back to our study passage where Jesus transitions from the first resurrection of the spiritual to the second resurrection, which is the physical, Jesus warns people not to be surprised by spiritual birth. He says, "Do not marvel at this," in verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." See, the world tries to define God in their own terms. Think of all the churches who call themselves Christian this day, and they try to redefine who God is. And we know through history it doesn't work. Governments and people and cultures come and go. But God is the same forever. It is important to understand what Jesus is saying here. The subject of these verses is God's judgment. God's judgment establishes a permanent distinction between all people. Some enter to the fullness of eternal life, and some to eternal death and damnation. Jesus wanted people to clearly understand this when in Matthew chapter 7, he declared the difference between salvation and damnation. He said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who will enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." See, the way to eternal salvation lies in Jesus' way, not the world's way. In fact, the early believers were called believers of the way because they walked away from the way of the world and followed Christ. And remember, Jesus was unique because he was fully man and fully God. It tells us in Hebrews, he was tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus alone is uniquely qualified to be the ultimate judge of all mankind. In verse 28, Jesus is rebuking the Jews for their unbelief. "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all in the tombs will hear his voice. For if they had believed, they would not have marveled at his teachings. They would have embraced them. They would have lived them." And then he drops this bomb. He drops this bomb on the Jews and he just says, which had to shock them. He says, "There's a day coming when the dead will raise from their graves and I'm the one who will do it." As Jesus gives spiritual resurrection to believers, he will bodily resurrect, and the hour is coming. At the time Jesus resurrects the dead, the righteous dead, who are in heaven with the Lord, it is written, "We will know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not sight." Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord, it tells us in 2 Corinthians. See, the righteous who have died and are waiting for Jesus' second coming are just like the thief on the cross where Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Believers don't go to sleep in nothingness until Christ comes back. We know that, on the other hand, the wicked also don't go to sleep into nothingness. They go to Hades. We know this from the story of the rich man and Lazarus one in Hades and one in Abraham's bosom in Luke chapter 16. Both the righteous and wicked then at the second coming will receive their resurrected bodies. The Bible teaches that the dead are raised in specific order, not all at the same time. If we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read beginning in 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, also in Christ all are made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, and he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he puts his enemies under his feet." See, Christ is the first fruits, for he overcame death by his resurrection. Next, those who belong to Christ will be raised at his coming. These then are the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with a voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Then in the Old Testament saints, along with those who were saved during the tribulation, the prophet Daniel writes, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others of disgrace and everlasting contempt." See, the Apostle John likewise wrote in Revelation, it says, he said, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast and his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This leaves then those who will be resurrected to eternal damnation. Now let me take a side comment here, and I want to talk about the 1,000 years I just read in this verse. The 1,000 years can either be symbolic or actual. There are two views concerning this. The first is that the 1,000 years is symbolic, and many who have this view believe that the 1,000-year period began at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and will end when he comes the second time. This period, known as the church age, is symbolic of the 1,000 years. They have been given the label of all millennialists or inaugurated millennialists. The second view is that the 1,000 years is actual, and there will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth at the end of the time, and then Satan will be released from Hades, defeated, and the beast and the false prophet will be cast in the lake of fire for eternity. These believers are given the title of premillennialists because Christ will come and then the millennium will begin. In our body of believers, there are both all millennials and premillennials. It is not something we should divide over, but to tell you the truth, I've avoided this subject as long as I can, and I've made a commitment now to study it so I can help our church know where they sit and help answer believers' questions so they might understand where they sit on this issue. But in this passage that we're studying today, and in the verse I just read, what Apostle John wrote here, and quoting our Lord, Jesus was intended to make sure that we understand that the destination of the righteous and the destination of the wicked are two different things. Believers and unbelievers will be divided. Only believers enjoy the first resurrection, which is spiritual. Reading from Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, it said, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So the most important question we can answer during our lifetime, is God God? Is Jesus God? And who do we believe? You may have made that decision for yourself. I hope you have. But what about the members of your biological family? Those aunts and uncles and fathers and brothers and mothers and sisters and cousins that you love dearly, but they don't know Jesus Christ. Their destination is not one that you would want. What about those people you work with? What about the people God has put into your life, put into your path? Because He wants you to share the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for some reason, you can't do it. What responsibility do you have to be faithful to Christ? Is what we're called to do. To let go of the past and live for today and live in the future. The question then is, what will you do this day and every day until you go home to meet Christ? Father, we thank You for this time this morning. We thank You for Your word. We ask that You just embolden us, Father. Give us the courage to speak of Christ, and not only God, the courage to speak the gospel and share it with unbelievers, but to actually live it. That our lives will become a living testimony to who Jesus Christ is, the only hope. Father, embolden us with love and grace and mercy to share the gospel of Christ, for to not share the gospel is the opposite of love. Father, help us share the gospel and bring people to church that need to hear the word of God so their lives can be changed. They can be renewed. They can be born spiritually. They can receive the first resurrection. That's what we desire, Father. Help us. In Christ's name. Amen.